Reading of God's Word in Psalm 87 and in Revelation chapter 21. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the benefits of going to another congregation for pulpit supply is that you have a little bit of freedom as to which text to select and bring along to preach for that other congregation. But one of the drawbacks about having pulpit supply in another congregation is that you have a little bit of freedom about which text to pick and about which passage to bring to that other congregation. The passage that we have before us this afternoon and the sermon that we'll hear was originally written and preached in Winnipeg on January 1st of 2009, just a few months ago. And as we heard in the reading, it's a passage that brings us to the first day of the age to come, the first day of eternity, if you will. And the emphasis that we had on that occasion in Winnipeg was to take this first day of the year as an opportunity to consider the first day of eternity. And what we did then as well was on December 31st, 2008, we looked at the passage previous, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, where we have the day of judgment set before us, the last day. And so we looked at the last day, on the last day of the year, and in the first day of eternity, if you will, on the first day of the year. But this idea of a first day in this life, whether it's the first day of the calendar year, or even the first day of the month, or even in the case of today, the first day of the week. All of these occasions where we have a first day, either of the year or of the month or of the week set before us, they can all serve as reminders that God has a final and great first day that is yet to come for us. And that first day, of course, is the first day of forever, the first day of eternity, the day on which these things that we read about in Revelation chapter 21 come to pass. And so what we have here in this passage then is a glimpse, if you will. It's a bird's eye view of those wonderful things that God has in store for us and of those promises, those precious promises that He will indeed fulfill and bring to pass for our good and for His glory. And so as we come to survey this passage, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. We want to do so with those things in mind, but we also want to do so with this theme and points before us. You can see it there in the order of worship on the other side of the page, finishing out the liturgy for us. The sermon title is The Promise of the Future, and the theme tells us, Scripture shows us that the renovation of all things is coming. Scripture shows us in this passage that the renovation of all things is coming. And as this sweeping event of the renovation of all things is coming, is set before us, we want to note these five things out of the passage. One, the new creation, that's in verse 1. Two, the holy city, that's in verse 2. Three, we want to note the dwelling place of God, described there in verse 3. Also, number 4, in verse 4, the removal of the curse. And lastly, in verse 5, the fifth point, we want to note the trustworthy promise that God makes to us in His Word. I encourage you to keep your Bible open, as we'll be referring back to the passage from time to time throughout the sermon. But as the renovation of all things is set before us, these are the things we want to note. Therefore, as the passage opens up, and we see that the renovation of all things is coming, the first item we hear about in the verse is the new creation, isn't it? The new creation. And again, notice that the emphasis upon what John saw in this passage, indicating that we have here a prophetic vision at the beginning of this verse, that God is pleased to give His servant, who then in turn delivers these things to us. Notice how it says and speaks about this prophetic vision. John writes and says, Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And so as we unfold this part of the vision, we note that the new heaven and the new earth that John sees is not to be thought of as a complete replacement for the current heaven and earth that we have around and among us. And while it's true, just as the passage says, that the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, yet we must understand John's vision correctly if we are to understand those words properly. After all, the dawn of the new creation, the first day of forever, if you will, it's not a situation where God takes the present heavens and earth and sort of crumples them up like you might crumple up a piece of paper, boys and girls, that you're going to throw away. It's not a situation where God crumples up the old creation and throws it in a cosmic waste can, only to start all over again, anew, afresh, or from scratch with something else that is altogether entirely different. Rather, the dawn of the new creation is a situation where God renews and renovates what was broken down and which was on the way out due to the entrance of sin into the world as God's curse upon man and upon creation that stood in rebellion against him. Therefore, from the beginning of this passage, brothers and sisters, we note that God's plan was not to do away with the work of his hands altogether, but rather to rescue and to restore and to renew, to renovate that which he had made originally and which had become spoiled or corrupted through the curse and judgment against sin. That this is so, that it's not a lock, stock, and barrel replacement of what was old with something that's new, but a renovation and renewal of something that needed to be fixed and renewed, that this is so can be seen from the very way in which John writes, as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because what he sees here, and what he tells us about here, what Scripture shows us, if you will, is that the newness of this new heaven and new earth is found in the fact that it's qualitatively better than what was before. Qualitatively better than what was before. Hence, John writes in comparative terms when he talks about the new heaven and the new earth as opposed to the first heaven and the first earth. Out with the old and in with the new, to borrow a phrase from our day, but not out with the old, in with the new by replacement, but out with the old and in with the new by renovation and renewal. A wide-scale renovation which properly keeps these issues of continuity in place between what was originally created, what is then renewed and fit and made to endure for all eternity. To think in familiar technological terms, maybe the boys and girls or the young people will understand this language, but what we see in this regard with the renewal or the renovation of creation is that God is giving his creation here an upgrade, if you will. That's the idea. Creation gets an upgrade by God's grace and according to his promise. Because creation was in need of serious repair. It was broken because it was under his curse, not because it was bad in and of itself, but because it had become spoiled and was destined to pass away along these lines in judgment. And as it passes away, as it is renovated, the new heavens and the new earth arrive on the scene. In other words, God provides just what is needed for this creation. Not by way of totally destroying and doing away with what had originally been brought into existence, as though it were a casualty of war that needs to be buried and forgotten about, but by renewing it according to his grace and power through Jesus Christ, ultimately, like Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, so that what was given over to destruction and misery is now redeemed and is restored unto the praise and glory of his name. This is exactly what Paul refers to in Romans chapter 8, verse 21, when he talks about the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, as we look at the new creation that is coming, let me call you to lift up your heads, to lift them up, and to see by faith what God has coming for you according to His promise in Jesus Christ. Because the end of all things, which is near, will certainly be followed by the beginning of eternity. And in that eternal state, God will have a renewed and renovated dwelling place for all of us who belong unto our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Because that gift is a testimony to His goodness, which is given to us in His beloved Son, our Lord. Because God loves us, His people, so much that He will not permit us to dwell for all of eternity in a creation that still groans under the burden and weight of the curse. He's not going to suffer us to dwell in a dilapidated dwelling place for all of eternity, but rather instead, He will give us something new, something which is qualitatively new, that is, something that's better, infinitely better than what we have now, being not only delivered from the curse of sin, but this new creation will perpetually be new. It will be unworn and ever fresh for all eternity, because it's qualitatively better than what we have now. So lift up your heads, brothers and sisters. Rejoice and be glad at what God has on the horizon at the end of history for you. The next item we see, as Scripture shows us that the renovation of all things is coming, is the holy city, just like it tells us in verse 2. You can see what it says. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The holy city, of course, is described in greater detail later on in the chapter, verses 9 to 27, if you care to glance ahead at that. Here it's only mentioned as one item among several others at the beginning of the chapter. But if you take a quick look at what it says there in verses 9 to 27, the holy city there and here is described in terms that make it appear as something which is absolutely beautiful, which is a precious gift. The Scripture goes on to talk about its 12 walls and gates, about its 12 foundations, about its cube-like measurements, its sparkling adornments, its impeccable purity, and its holy citizenry, those who live and dwell in its midst. All of those things should make our hearts long to inherit, not only by way of promise, but by way of experience, the dwelling place of this holy city as our eternal home. It's an absolutely beautiful and precious gift that God has for those who belong unto Jesus Christ by true faith. A gift from God's own hand, no less. A gift, of course, which will be for our good and for His glory. The fact that the holy city is mentioned here in verse 2, look at the language. Verse 2 describes the holy city as something that is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's a repetitious way of writing. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Prepared and adorned. Either one would have been sufficient, prepared as a bride for her husband or adorned as a bride for her husband. But to say prepared as a bride adorned for her husband is repetition that highlights the beauty and the glory of this new holy city. Think of a typical wedding. I realize that people can get married at different ages and stages in their life. But think of a typical wedding. How beautiful the bride looks on that wedding day. Typically, although not always, the bride is young. She's in the prime of her life. There are no wrinkles on her face yet. Her smile is white. It's bright. It's radiant. Her eyes sparkle. They have yet to fade. Her hair is styled just right. The right touch of makeup draws out the features on her face, and it draws the groom's attentive and perhaps tearful gaze. The gorgeous gown that she wears, complete with a veil as well as a train, not to mention all of her bridesmaids or her maid or matron of honor, all of those things that we see in a wedding when a bride is prepared as one adorned for her husband, they draw all of the eyes in the assembly to her because she's beautiful and lovely. We all know what that sight is like in this life and how precious it is. Well, how much more lovely and how much more precious will it be when God sends the holy city itself out of heaven down to earth? Quite literally, what God will have for us is a heavenly city on the new earth. It will be heavenly because it will be holy. It will be beautiful beyond human description. And it will be a place of sanctified safety and security for us and for all eternity. Remember, beloved, through faith in Jesus Christ, this is what God has in store for you. For though now we belong to this present evil age and everything we see around us is in the midst of crumbling and death and decay, yet the scriptures teach us to confess that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He will bring that holy city to us when He comes for us and when He comes to establish His kingdom fully, finally, and forever. As we move to verse 3, we come to the center and focus, really, of everything else that may be said of the promise of the future. Because here, Scripture shows us that the renovation of all things is coming, and we want to note the center of it all is the dwelling place of God. That's the heart and soul of what the age to come represents, and that's the grand climax of God's covenant promise coming to its highest and most glorious fulfillment. In short, the dwelling place of God with man is that around which everything in eternity will revolve. Just like it says to us in verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God." The magnitude of the fact that the dwelling or tabernacle of God will come to be with men is seen in this verse in two things. One, the fact that this promise is announced with a loud voice, then that John hears it from heaven, because this loud voice from heaven serves as a hearty as well as a heavenly announcement that speaks with authority with regard to the things it tells us. But it's also seen the magnitude of this dwelling of God with men, not only by the loud voice out of heaven, but also by specifically what is said at the beginning of the voice. Behold! That's the word that comes to us. Behold! That's like a snap of the fingers or an alarm that's designed to get our attention. It's an attention-grabbing word that's designed to perk us out of our slumber, to prick our ears so that we might hear earnestly and intently what it says. And the news that is made known by this loud voice from heaven that begins by saying, "Behold," is nothing less than the announcement that now, on this day, all things are complete. From the beginning, congregation, and according to His eternal plan and purpose, God's promise was that He would dwell with and among His people in intimacy and in fellowship, and through Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord, and by the power and working of the Holy Spirit. This is known that that's the highest goal that God has in place, and that He is working all things according to that purpose, that this dwelling that He has planned and promised may come to pass, and that He might be with His people in this special way. This is known technically as the Emmanuel principle. That simply means, as you may have guessed, like we hear from Matthew's gospel, that it's God Himself who will be with us, His people, for all eternity. Get it? Emmanuel, which is to be translated or interpreted God with us. That's the plan. That's the purpose. The eternal outworking of that principle that we see here coming to its finish point in Revelation chapter 21. It's not only just the fulfillment of God's covenant promise, I will be your God and you will be my people, even as those words appear in verse 3. But even more so, this Emmanuel principle coming to its high point, its consummation here at the beginning of eternity, is the fulfillment and fruit of Christ having come, the Son of God having come and taken upon Himself human flesh at His incarnation. Because whatever else can be said, and whatever else will be said about the dwelling place of God with men, His people from all eternity, that which is most central to that great event is the fact that God's dwelling with us in eternity has its root and foundation in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He Himself is the personal embodiment and presence of this Emmanuel principle, because He Himself is God with us in a unique and special way. John, who received this vision, also wrote the Gospel of John. And in chapter 1, verse 14 of his Gospel, he writes that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What he says there is that the Word was made flesh and He tabernacled among us. That He is the immediate presence of God with us. That He is our Emmanuel. And so even as the angel announced to Joseph when Christ came, so too does the loud voice announce to John here in this vision the fulfillment of that great and glorious promise. And so, beloved, if you love your Savior now, then rejoice, because you will have all of eternity to dwell with Him and in His midst. The experience of perfect fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, that's what awaits us on that last day. And that will be our possession as God's free gift to us throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Because when God fulfills all things according to His covenant promise and takes up a permanent residence visibly and openly among us, His people, then our worship of Him and indeed all of our lives together will be pure and pristine. And it will all be to the praise of His glorious grace. Like I said, if you love your Savior now, then rejoice, for you have a holy habitation held out for you in eternity, the very dwelling place of God with us, His redeemed people. The next item up in our passage, as Scripture shows us that the renovation of all things is coming, is one that always sounds sweetly in the ear of the believer. Because what's held out for us in verse 4 is the news of the removal of the curse. Even as it says to us, so also do we hear. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Aren't those words wonderful, brothers and sisters? Don't they warm your heart with gladness and joy, even with praise and thanksgiving to God for the great salvation and redemption which He gives to us through Jesus Christ our Lord? Well, they ought to do that. They really ought to do that. Because what these words teach us in verse 4 is that in eternity, according to the promise of the future, the ancient curse that God has placed upon creation in general and upon mankind in particular will be removed and taken away. And what a delightful day that will be. Nothing will stand against us as God's redeemed people on that day ever again. Freedom from affliction of any kind will belong to us on that day and forevermore. I don't care if it's a headache or a heart attack. No such thing will ever rear its ugly head again. Whether it's a cough or whether it's cancer. No such beast will ever attack another victim. Whether disease or debilitating illness, no such sickness will ever be seen again. Can you even imagine a world like that? I mean, can you even begin? I'm serious about this. In some small measure, can we even begin to imagine what it will be like for there to be a complete and total removal of any effect of the curse? If it weren't written for us here in the Scriptures and true according to God's word and promise, then I don't think we'd ever be able to contemplate a world like that. Because how radically different will a world like that be? How much better and newer and greater will that world be? Indeed, a world where the removal of the curse is a living and abiding reality. It can only be found in the new heaven and the new earth, just like it says in our passage. Do you long to live in that world, congregation? Then look to God in faith and through Jesus Christ, and He will graciously give you the desire of your heart. Do you long for the day when your tears will stop flowing? Then look to God in humble dependence, because on that day He will grant you the answer to your prayers. Do you long for the sad and bitter reality of death, or of sorrow, or of crying, to be a thing of the past and to be nowhere in sight? Then look to God in patient anticipation, because when the removal of the curse comes to pass, He will cleanse creation from those kind of corrupting influences, and He will wipe them away forever. Do you long to be free of pain? I mean, free of any kind of pain whatsoever, whether great or small. I know some suffer greatly every day, and others suffer only mildly. And probably some are too unawares about the things of life to recognize what suffering is. Everybody knows limitations and pain. None of us is free from the weight and entanglement of living in a creation that is under God's curse. And so we all have good news given to us here in verse 4. Let us there look to God to bring the removal of the curse to pass in His own timing. And in the meantime, may we be patient in adversity, so that on that day,
on that rich and wonderful day, we might be thankful in prosperity. Because then what is written will come to pass. And no longer will we walk by faith, but we will walk by sight. Because God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And you can be assured that when He does that, there will be no more death or sorrow or crying, and there will be no more pain. And so true comfort will be ours from God, because the former things then will have passed away, even as the Scriptures tell us in this verse. In verse 5, as our passage finishes, and as the task of what is written comes to a close, Scripture shows us that the renovation of all things is coming, and it does so by tying together with a tried and true ribbon, this bow and package with a trustworthy promise. That trustworthy promise is in verse 5. He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write," with a W-R-I-T-E, "write these things down." Why? Because these words are true and faithful. Nothing complicated there. Nothing lengthy needs to be said in order for us to understand verse 5. Now, the words of verse 5 are as simple as they are straightforward. And aren't we glad that it's that way? Because when God speaks a promise to us, congregation, He regards us in our weaknesses. He accommodates us according to His mercy. He clears away any potential distractions, and He sets this trustworthy promise before us with absolute and crystal clarity. Do you believe the promise of the future as outlined in this passage, and that these things will come to pass? Do you believe that God will do, really and truly, what He says He will do in this passage? Do you believe that the dawn of creation, of the new creation, is coming, and that the renovation of all things is at hand? Do you believe here on the first day of this week that one day God will bring about a first day of eternity? Well, you should believe it, congregation. Because there is no reason to doubt any of those things, brothers and sisters. This is not wishful thinking. This is not pie in the sky, which always remains something we hope for, but never something we obtain. It's not an ideal rather than a reality. But it's something spoken according to the trustworthy promise that God Himself has given to us in His Word. And that which has been written down with pen and ink has been written down with pen and ink, so that we might always have a reminder of what He has said to us is true and faithful. Indeed, congregation, let your heart be cheered according to these things. And give God all glory and praise as your heart is cheered accordingly. And await with eagerness and with expectancy all that He one day will make a reality in your life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that You would make us to be heavenly minded about these things. We do ask, O Lord, that You would teach each of us to take the eyes of our heart off of the things of this world, that we might place our faith in Your promises, that we might have our faith focused on Jesus Christ, who will bring these things to pass for us, and that we might believe that what You have said to us in Your Word is true. May we long for that heavenly home. May we long for the renovation of all things, and may we long for the resurrection of the body and the dawn of the age to come. For that is indeed what you have promised to give to us. May you therefore make us hungry and eager and excited to receive those things from your hand. So hear us in this, we ask and pray, and let us live from here on out with uplifted heads as we look to the horizon of the future for you to finish all things for us through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.